The following was at Mount Zion Church in October 1966.
Chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew, and beginning at the 21st verse and reading through the 28th verse. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Cana came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy upon me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Now may we look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our gracious and heavenly Father, who has been so good and merciful and long-suffering unto us, Lord, all the days of the years of our lives, and who has enabled us to be gathered together at this place this morning, we humbly hope for the purpose of worshiping our God, who art the only true and the living God. We desire to exalt thy name and to lift thy name up above every name that is named. We desire to worship thee as our worship, which we know is in spirit and in truth. And yet, O Lord, we realize full well that we of ourselves cannot command thy spirit. We cannot exercise thy spirit. But we pray thee, Father, if it seems good to thee, to pour out thy spirit in our hearts this morning and give us grace that we might be lifted up above our troubles and trials, these mundane things which we encounter daily as we journey through this wilderness of sorrow. To pour out thy spirit in our hearts, O Lord, that we might look beyond life and death and rejoice in that hope and the assurance that when we have finished our course, and when our hope shall have been brought to an end, that we shall be brought into the fullness of the things that thou hast prepared for thy people, and to the fullness of the things that we've only had a little foretaste of while we live, but which things are so wonderful, so glorious, so far above all the things that are mortal and vain, which shall perish with the using, that we, Holy Father, would desire at thine own good time that we might quit the walks of men and come to be with thee and to receive all the things that thy grace has provided for us. But we're still here in this low ground of sorrow, Father. We still realize that we are not able of ourselves to do anything for ourselves. We know not what to do, which way to go. We realize, Lord, that we don't even know how to pray. And so we know that we are dependent upon thee for everything, both in providence and in grace, both the things that we need to sustain us in this natural life of ours, and the things that we need, Lord, to sustain us spiritually. For thou, Lord, art a gracious Father, and thou who knowest what we need has never failed to supply our needs according to thy will. But we are so poor and of ourselves, Father, that we realize that oft times we receive thy bounties and we are not even thankful to thee for them. But thou art gracious, thou art long-suffering, even as thou wast long-suffering with thy people Israel in days of old. So dost thou overlook, O Lord, in the name of our Savior, all of our shortcomings, thou dost forgive our sins in his name. But wilt thou this morning, Father, gather into wanderings of our minds, if it seems good to thee, that we might be, through thy grace and mercy, and the workings of thy Spirit in our heart, that we might be made to rejoice and to be exceedingly glad, that we might be lifted above these things for a little while, and rejoice in our hope and the assurance of the wonderful things that thou hast prepared for thy people. Lord, thou knowest the needs of each one of us that are here gathered this morning and bowed now in thy presence. And thou needest not that we should try to acquaint thee with anything, or tell thee what thou oughtest to do. But rather, O Lord, thou hast sometimes given us grace. Thou hast sometimes made us to stand still in the midst of our perplexities, in the midst of the conditions that we often find ourselves when we know not what to do nor which way to go. Then when thou dost enable us to stand still, we, together with thy servants of old in every age of the world, have been enabled then to pray, Father, thy will be done. So, Lord, look upon us this morning and give to us such things as thou have us to have, and such things as thou knowest we need, and make us to be satisfied with them, and with all to realize that the very least blessing that thou dost give unto us, we're not worthy to receive it. And so we know it is all of thy grace that we are what we are. Wilt thou therefore lead us, continue to lead us, as we go hence. We know not the hour nor the day when thou shalt be pleased to call us out of this world. But we come, O Lord, feeling, if we're not deceived, that we have the evidence of thy grace and thy mercy, and that thou hast so brought us such a wonderful way that we have received the joy, we have received a little of the joy of those things that are provided for us, so that while we're not able to keep ourselves, and yet we are kept unto an inheritance which is incorruptible and undefiled, and which fadeth not away, which is reserved in heaven for us, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Lord, how good thou hast been to us. Oh, give us, if it is thy will, that we may worship thee and exalt thy name this morning and every day that we live here in this world, because we know that no mortal man, none is worthy of any praise or honor or glory save our God. Father, be with us, and last save us, we beg for Christ's sake. Amen. I woke up very early this morning, as I often want to do. But as I woke this morning, a portion of this scripture came into my mind, and it has, to some degree, followed me all the morning, although I have not been led out in my thinking of it as I would sometimes desire to be led out. But it's the only thing I have now. I've read it. I will read again a verse or two that seemed to be more to the forefront than any other, and depending, of course, upon the Lord, as I am and as you are, to enable us to think upon his name and to rejoice in the sureness of his grace and of his mercy and the sureness of his salvation unto his people. These are things which are experimental with us, I feel, and the Lord uses through the work of the Spirit, the revelation of the Spirit, not only while he was here in the world himself, but through his disciples, his apostles, natural things to portray so beautifully and so gloriously the things of his Spirit. And this, I feel, is one instance not only of his own grace and mercy, but of the condition in which he, through his Spirit, brings his people individually, brings them to see themselves as they are, and to have no confidence in their flesh, but enabled to look unto him through faith of which he is both the author and the finisher. So that they, seemingly against odds, all odds, in our flesh, are made to look to him, and we realize it's all of his grace and the working of his mighty power in our hearts. Now, Jesus, here as I read, when he came to the coast of Tyre and Sidon, and behold, a woman of Cana came out to the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. It seems, perhaps as we think of it casually, that it is a strange thing that she, being a woman of Cana, not one of the Israelites, should come to him saying, Have mercy upon me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. We have several instances in which it illustrated that a person's son or daughter is very grievously afflicted with evil spirits, or the devil, as it were called. And of course, as the parents, they were very greatly concerned over the condition of their child. Here, this woman, who evidently had been taught, because she said, Thou son of David, Lord, O Lord, thou son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. She desired of him because some way she knew that this son of David was able to have mercy upon her, and if it was his will to heal this daughter who was vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. That may seem strange, but let us think about it, my brethren and friends, experimentally for a moment. Do you not remember the time in your experience when you're being brought along a life journey, and in the beginnings, we might say, of being brought out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God? Do you not remember that you had it in your very soul, the desire to pray, and you did pray unto your God, and your desire was unto him to have mercy upon you? And lo and behold, it seemed that he didn't hear you. He didn't answer. I thought about it as I read this. She cried, O Lord, thou son of David, but he answered her not a word. Now that is experimental with the child of God, because in our perplexities, in our trials, our tribulations, in our being brought into the knowledge of the truth that we are not able of ourselves to do anything for ourselves, but somehow we, though probably not at that time brought fully into the knowledge of the truth, since we realize full well there's a growth in grace and in the knowledge of the truth, and yet there was that faith of which Jesus, we're told, is both the author and the finisher of it. There's that faith that compels the Lord's people when he begins a good work in them. He compels them through that faith to look to him, unto God, or unto Jesus, for all things. There is nowhere else to go. They have tried their own works. You think about it in your own experience. You tried your own works, and they failed you. But here was, Lord, thou son of David, which she had known, I question not, but by revelation in her own heart, but no doubt she had heard of the many miracles that Jesus had performed while he was here among men. And she was given that faith, therefore, to come to Jesus and to pour out her complaints before him. But Jesus answered her not a word. How strange is the course that a Christian must take. In the dealings of the Lord with us, we must be brought to see ourselves as the most helpless thing upon the face of God's earth, to see ourselves as the most unworthy thing upon the face of God's green earth. And not worthy. Not worthy, and we realize we're not worthy that God of heaven should look upon us with pity or with compassion. And then to think that in the experiences of the Lord's people, they, when they're brought to the end of their own strength, cry unto him, and it seems he doesn't hear them. But my friends and brethren, as you well know, the Lord does not turn a deaf ear unto the cries of his people. He's never turned a deaf ear unto the cries of any of those who are led of his Spirit to cry from the depths of their souls for the mercy of the Lord. And yet he's not pleased to answer them just when they feel that they need most the answer. But the Lord is always leading his people to make them to realize, shall I say, more and more how helpless they are and how dependent they are upon this God, upon the mercy of this God. And so he answered her not a word. Then the disciples, I have wondered at this, they were with Jesus for these 3 years or more. While he was here in the world, they were with him. They saw his miracles. They were, I should not say convinced that he was the Son of God, but they knew by the working of the mighty power in their own hearts, as well as by the miracles and the wonderful and glorious things that he performed, by the doctrine he preached, by all the evidences that he was the Son of God. They were somewhat grieved that this woman should follow after them and speak unto the Lord. I thought sometimes, you know, that great men, surrounded as they are with their bodyguards and so forth, they don't want to hear someone who would like to speak with them. They don't want to hear it, and their bodyguards will keep them off as much as possible. But here was one that was given faith to press even in among the disciples of the Lord, and so that he heard. And the disciples said, they came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. She was disturbing them. But what was the answer of Jesus? I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Think of that for a moment. I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. There has never been one who has cried from the anxiety of his heart, who has cried by reason of his afflictions, cried by reason of the fact that there is nowhere else, none other unto whom they can cry, nowhere else they can go. But what I am bold to say belong to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, every one of them. Now that does not mean, I do not mean, and that does not imply at all the multitudes of millions of prayers that go up from a just a stated period of time, shall I say, counting of beads, the turning of the prayer wheel, or any other thing which is but a rite or a ceremony. It doesn't count those, because I question very seriously whether one who has not been convicted in their heart and brought to know and to feel the need and another source of all their help has ever come and said, Lord, thou son of David, have mercy upon me. But he said, I am not sent but unto that lost sheep of the house of Israel. You know, when Jesus sent out his disciples, he sent them out unto the Jews. He commanded them at first to go not in the way of the Gentiles, but rather to go unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. It would seem that he came here first of all to open up to the understanding of his people among the Jews that he was the Christ. And not to everybody, not to all the Israelites, of course, as you will remember, because we are told very plainly he came unto his own received him not. But as many as did receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, who were born not of the will of the flesh, not of man, but born of God. And so he came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, unto those who did receive him, even though they were also Israelites, naturally Israelites. But out of natural Israel, out of the Israelites, there was a remnant that was saved. There was a remnant. Even it said in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Not in Ishmael, but in Isaac alone shall thy seed be called. Therefore Jesus came, not to the world, which is a very common doctrine that Jesus came to everybody. Even we are told that the Bible is written to everybody, that it is applicable to everybody if they will study it, if they will read it and believe it. But my brethren and friends, we know full well that these things were, first of all, in the language of the text, to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But after these, they went first in the way of the Israelites. Then we remember that the Apostle Paul, skipping over a period of time, told these Jews, seeing that you're unworthy, seeing that you have not received, seeing that you don't believe these things, we go unto the Gentiles. They are the lost sheep of the house of Israel, my brethren and friends, but not just merely natural Jews, but all of those who were chosen in Christ Jesus before the world began, and who were redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus. These are denominated the lost sheep of the house of Israel, though they are Jews by nature. And yet they are included in that saying of Jesus, that thus all Israel shall be saved, though they may be. And many of them are, we thank God. They are Gentiles. But now Jesus said, I came not, let me read it. I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. We know that the great evangelists, so-called great evangelists of today, not only those who are so highly publicized, as many of them are, but I would say all of those who have not been taught to the Lord, all of those who have not been given by the grace of God in the depths of their heart to say, Lord, O Lord, thou son of David, have mercy upon me. And in this case, he said, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. She was looking unto this Jesus, this Lord, this son of David. And so when Jesus began to preach the gospel, when he began to open up to the understanding of his disciples and his people there that heard him preach, he began to show them that it wasn't something new that he was preaching, the same as the Apostle Paul said, that was not something new, but the things that he preached, the apostles said he preached, were only the things that Moses said and that the prophets said should come to pass. So Jesus did not preach that which was called in the Acts of the Apostles a beginning of a new sect, which the apostles were accused of beginning a new sect, which he said turned the world upside down. Now Jesus was preaching that I am he that came down from heaven. I am he that the Father sent here into this world. And he told it very plainly. I came not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And then told him that the will of him that sent him was that of all that the Father has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Now, we may talk about it, and we may go into many different phases or angles of the matter, But the very basis of what he did, what Jesus did and what he accomplished, was that he came to do the will of the Father. That of all that the Father had given him, he should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And so, it is plainly said, he came here to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. There's something strange here too, strange to the world, not strange to the Lord's people. That even though the disciples murmured at her following them, and even though Jesus spoke not a word, when she spoke to him, O Lord, thou son of David, he opened not his mouth, he spoke not a word to her, and yet, then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. Help me. I'm reminded of, was it not Jacob? Yes, it was Jacob that wrestled with the angel. Jacob, after he left his father's house, journeying alone, and the night overtook him, you remember, he laid his head upon a stone. They wrestled with the angel, wrestled all night with the angel. Have you wrestled? Have you ever wrestled in a wonderful and glorious spiritual sense? Have you wrestled all night? Have you tossed and tumbled because of your feeling of unworthiness, feeling that the Lord hadn't heard you? Have you tossed and tumbled? Have you sought out a place where you thought was nobody could see nor hear? And there you poured out your heart unto the Lord. Have you done that? She came and worshiped. But when Jacob wrestled all night and day began to break, the angel said, let me go. Jacob was given grace. He said, I will not let thee go. He was given faith and grace. I will not let thee go, except that thou dost bless me. There was faith. We must not ever get it into our minds that Jacob did this of himself, that Jacob commanded the angel and the angel had to obey, but let us remember that Jacob was being led entirely by the grace of God. God was with him. There was another time, you remember, that as he slept and he saw the angels, the ladder from the earth to heaven, and angels ascending and descending. And there was a time then in the morning when he had to say, the Lord was in the place and I knew it not. Here was this woman, I could see her in the face of all the opposition, both of the saying of Jesus. And I suppose I have a different nature than some, but if I'm rebuffed into something that I want to do, I am apt. Not always, but I am apt to just turn aside and say, all right. But not so when the Lord leads his people. He said, and even though he said, I'm not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel, then she came and worshipped him. Yes, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, now notice, but he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. That is a very pointed expression, isn't it? Speaking to this woman of Cana. This one who was given to come to the Lord and begging him to help me. And his reply was, it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. You know, in Israel, among the Jews, the Israelites there, a dog was about the lowest form of animal that they had. Of course, the swine, they did not eat, along with other things, but if they wanted to speak disparagingly of someone, they called him a dog. And one said, am I but a dead dog? Am I but a dead dog that such and such things should be? But here Jesus said, it is not meet to take children's bread and cast it to dogs. Wasn't he really saying to her, what I have doesn't belong to you? Wasn't he really saying experimentally, this is now, it does not belong to dogs. It does not belong to any, say, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And yet that faith that God had given her was such that even in the face or in the midst of the fact that he said, this bread is not cast to dogs. And what did she say? And she said, truth, Lord, truth. That's true. I know it's true. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Think of that. One who had just recently in reality been called a dog. And yet when the Lord spake these things, she was not offended. Because I believe it to be true, my brethren, that she had already experienced, she had already felt, I am nothing but a dog. I'm not fit, I'm not worthy that I should call upon Jesus and that he should hear me. Therefore, she was not offended when he said, it is not meet to cast bread, the children's bread, to dogs. Think of the fact that she was not offended and said, truth, Lord, truth. That's true. And yet, Lord, even the dogs eat to the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Have you ever, my brethren, friends, have you ever desired, though you were so feelingly so unworthy, to enter into the house of prayer, out to the house where prayers want to be made, or into the building where the saints of God meet? Haven't you, in the depth of your heart, in your very soul, desire to come in, though unworthy, you may come in as I used to come in years and years ago when I was a boy, and sit down on the back seat. I didn't want anybody to see me. But there was something there where I couldn't enter into the depths of the doctrines in those days, if I can now. But yet there was something there that fell as crumbs from the master's table that I wanted to gather up. And they fed my hungry soul because I could hear a little now and then, which told me what a vile sinner I was and how helpless I was. And yet there was a grace and a mercy. That was a Jesus who died to save sinners. Do you not like to come into the house of the Lord? Do you not like to sit with your brethren in their houses, in their homes, or in their company, and hear them talk of the way that the Lord has led them? Aren't these crumbs of fire from the master's table? Which, if you get enough crumbs, my brethren, do you just as much good as if you could sit down to a bountiful repast? The Lord knows your needs. You may only need now and again a crumb or two, but in the eternal wisdom and power and in the mercy of the Lord leading you, he gives you crumbs of mercy. Lord, I pray. Yet unworthy to be fed, as we say. Unworthy to be fed. And yet, that's all that will ever do us any good. Just crumbs that fall from the master's table. And they just enter into your very soul. They just fill you plumb full. So sometimes my cup runneth over, as David said. My cup runneth over. Sometimes he said, when he had been feeding, other crumbs that fell from the master's table, he could say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leadeth me beside the still waters, and so forth. But you know, there were oft times, many, many times, in fact, I don't know but what, there were more times that David was complaining of his own terrible condition as a vile sinner, the way that he, the things that he had done that were contrary to godliness. He was complaining of these things. And he said, you remember, I fear that someday I shall fall at the hand of Saul. Yes, and at other time he would say, has the Lord forgotten to be gracious? Is the Lord clean gone forever? And look here, another time, being filled with the crumbs that fell from the master's table, he could say from the depth of his heart and rejoice and say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He, yes, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. And all of these things in which he enumerates. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Yes. David was given, just as you were given, to experience your own unworthiness, your own inability, to the birth brought often to the place where you must stand still, not to be pressing onward. Most people say that a Christian, or what they call those who they call Christians, they should be up and doing. They should press forward. They should be assisting in the promotion of the kingdom of heaven. But I want to tell you, my brethren, that our God has never commissioned any man or woman. He does not need any man or woman to promote his kingdom, because his kingdom is promoted, shall I say, far better when the Lord's people are made to stand still and to see his salvation. Well, you have to be brought that way sometimes. When Israel came out of Egypt, you remember, and they came to the Red Sea, and they couldn't go farther. The sea was before them. Pharaoh and his armies behind them. And I'm told that the mountain was upon either side. They had to stand still. There was nowhere to go. They were fearful. No doubt they cried in their hearts, why have we come out of Israel? Out of Egypt. Why have we come out of Egypt to die here? And yet, the command was to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Now, we are confronted often with the perplexing problems. Problems that we don't know how to fathom out. We don't know how to get around them or to take care of them. And yet, if we are so blessed of our Lord to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, I'm sure that with me, you have often felt that being perplexed and being troubled upon every side, it seems that tomorrow something's got to, is coming up. I don't know what to do about it. I'm worried. I'm perplexed. And yet, if you're given that peacefulness, that calmness in which you are made to stand still, you see the salvation of the Lord, and the Lord always delivers. He never forgets you. He doesn't answer always that you and I would have him to answer. And we have, of course, the examples of that in the Scriptures with our beloved brother Paul. And the Lord raised him up. He showed him great things, wonderful things in the third heaven, in the paradise, that Paul couldn't tell. He couldn't find language. He couldn't express them. And the Scripture says, unlawful to be uttered. And yet, the Lord, in order to, in his providential dealings with him, in order to keep him from becoming exalted above measure, he gave him a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan. And I'll tell you, my brethren, you and I have the thorns in the flesh and the messenger of Satan. We need them. Else we would become exalted. But the Lord gave Paul this thorn in the flesh. And it was a grievous thing. You know how grievous your doubts and fears and tremblings are in your own experience, in your own case. And so Paul besought the Lord three times. Earnestly, no doubt. But sure, going three times, showing the urgency of the case, his own helplessness in the matter, how he needed, just as this woman needed. True, Lord, true, that's true, I know it's true. And yet, the dogs eat to the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And so Paul prayed under his God to remove this thorn, to deliver him from these doubts and fears and tremblings. And the Lord answered his prayer, but not as Paul would have had it. And I feel sure that after years, or in even just almost immediately, that this a man who would have had this messenger of Satan, the thorn in the flesh removed from him, that he might live without troubles and sorrows the remainder of his days. I'm sure that when the Lord spoke gave his answer and spoke these things in his heart, when he brought him to see just how the Lord was dealing with him in mercy, the Lord said to him, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. My strength, the Lord's strength, is made perfect when? When you're weak. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Isn't it wonderful? But when I'm when I'm weak, no, that isn't the finishing quotation. When I'm weak, one said I'm strong. But when my strength is made perfect in weakness, well, you probably remember the rest of it. So if you do, say it in your own mind. But now here, the Lord said to her, it is not meet to take the children's bread, cast it to dogs. And she said, truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Now, I have been concerned often when I stand before people, men and women, the Lord's people, no doubt, and those whom I don't know, even naturally, because I suppose that sometimes I may have stood before people. I know people who have not believed, do not understand, or do not know anything about some of these things that I've been trying to talk about. And I wondered about it. And I also looked up this morning, I looked up a portion of the Savior's language as he preached the Sermon on the Mount, in which he was speaking to his own disciples, where in the 7th chapter of Matthew he said, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet, and turn again and rend you. Now, cast not these things, that which is holy, unto dogs, neither cast your pearls before swine, and so forth. Well, that was the language of Jesus, but I'm sure he didn't mean for the apostles to always be sure that there was nobody present when they spoke, or even when he spoke. Nobody present but those that believed what they were preaching. But my brethren, though we contend earnestly for the faith that was once delivered to the saints, though we may be given grace and the number of boldness to declare these things, and yet we cannot make the application of them. If one of the Lord's servants is wonderfully blessed, and we had some wonderfully blessed men down at the association this week, I don't know that I ever enjoyed some of the sermons more than I enjoyed there. But they were wonderfully blessed. But when the Lord had blessed his servants to preach, or when he blesses them to preach, he also gives the hearing ear and an understanding heart to his people so that they hear. But the servant of God in preaching cannot make the application. He cannot make you, I might stand or any other servant of the Lord, might stand and go over and over and impress upon your hearts and minds certain things he wanted you to see. And yet if you did not have that principle, that grace of God in your heart, if you had not been taught to the Lord, when he's taken up a great period of time and did all he could and spoke all that he could in trying to bring you to see this thing, when he got done with it, when he finished and had to sit down, you would say, well, that may be true, but I just don't believe it. What I'm trying to say is that the Lord blesses his servants to preach. He also blesses his people to hear. Now, they cannot, I cannot make the application of it, but the Lord can. And you know, sometimes there may be a great congregation of people, and maybe only one or two really hear and rejoice in it. But I have long since been brought to this understanding that there's never been a word of gospel preached in the power of God and through the Spirit of our God that has ever been wasted. Because, brethren, if it takes an hour standing before you and preaching and exerting physically and whatever it takes, and if it's only just one of the Lord's people that hears, I feel well repaid. You don't know how much good it does me sometimes when I felt maybe I've made a miserable failure. Maybe I did not present the things in the way that I know that I would have liked to have presented them. And yet someone comes and says, well, I enjoyed it. You don't know how it makes me feel. Sometimes I feel, I have felt that the brethren are so good, so gracious. They just want to help my feelings. Well, I appreciate the brethren's comments, not to puff me up, because as a usual rule, when I feel that the Lord has blessed me and the brethren say the Lord blessed you today, I feel smaller and smaller, and it would go high, because I feel from the depths of my soul that it isn't me. I am not the one. And I feel, surely, is it true? Could it be true that the Lord enabled me to comfort one of his people? I remember now, and I'm not given much, as you know, to tell things except to illustrate, and I remember that two brothers, one of them was an old Baptist preacher, and the other one was a preacher of another denomination, and this brother of the other denomination was a very fluent fellow. He could talk all right, and he got along well. He was highly popular in the world and so forth. But he and his brother, the old Baptist preacher, was talking one day, and the brother said to the old Baptist, he said, "You know, I think if I was you, I'd quit preaching. I'd quit trying to preach." He said, I never heard anybody say that they ever got anything out of you preaching." "Oh," he said, "yes, I did too. One old sister, one old woman, said she thoroughly enjoyed your preaching." And the brother said, "Thank God for that. I'm good for another 20 years now if I fear just one of the Lord's people." And isn't that the way we should feel? Isn't it? Just to think that the Lord blesses a man to feed his sheep, as he commanded Peter, "Feed my sheep and feed my lambs." What a wonderful thing it is. And oh, how gracious was our God in his dealings with this poor woman who was troubled, who was surrounded with trouble, and yet given that faith that she should press on and speak to Jesus. It reminds me of the woman that had an issue of blood for 12 years, wasn't it? Who had gone to all the physicians, and they hadn't helped her a bit. But she had spent all of her living, she didn't have anything left. Yet God gave her faith to look unto Jesus, and to press through the multitude, even the disciples, and say in her heart, "If I can but touch the hem of his garment, I shall be healed." And so it was. She was given faith. Now it isn't just an invitation to anybody to do that. No, the world says the whole matter is a matter of invitations, and you accept and do as he commands. But I tell you, my brethren, it isn't that way. It is the faith, it is the power of God in the heart of this woman that said, O Lord, thou son of David. It was faith in the heart of this woman who had spent all the living. And she had nothing else, nowhere else to go. The physicians had done her no good. And yet the faith of which Jesus Christ, about the ark and the finisher, caused her to say, "If I not touch the hem of his garment, I shall be saved." And so it was. There was another case. You remember the woman that was bent double, I believe. And she was given faith, and the Lord touched her, and she was healed. There is a faith. The whole beginnings of these things, my brethren, lies not in your hands nor in mine. But as the apostle said, "He that has begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ." Being confident, he says this very thing, that he will perform it. And so the beginnings of the matter, and the carrying on of the matter, and the end of the whole matter, is all in the hands of this our God. And so, my brethren, when we began to think about the completeness of the things that God has done for his people, the sureness of these things, how that they began before the world began, and how God has made provision for them being carried on all through time, and then when the end of this mortal world shall come, then Jesus shall come again. God has made provisions. Yes, he made all the provisions, everything that is necessary to bring his people unto their predetermined, shall I say, end. Yes, for God has provided wonderful and glorious things in an eternal heaven for them. But eyes of men have not seen them. Hearts of men have not understood them. Their ears have not heard of these things, but God reveals them unto Paul said, unto us by his Spirit. He reveals them. And so I am glad to stand before you, before any person, any congregation of people, and preach that the whole matter, everything, is in the hands of God. By his grace, the working through his mighty power, his eternal counsel, his will, his choice of his people before the world began, so that those who hear, those who are given to believe, those who are born in the Spirit of God are those that were chosen by God the Father and His Son before the world began. Now, I don't know how many. I don't know how many millions or billions or any other figure. I doubt whether we could even think about the number of the Lord's people, because we're told that there's the sands of the sea or as the stars of heaven. And so I don't know who, except as the Spirit of God makes them manifest to us from time to time. We don't know who they are, but we're glad that our God knows. I've been saying of late, my friends, as some of you know, that this doctrine that we preach is the only doctrine that can save poor sinners. Of course it is, but it's the only doctrine that the Lord is everywhere present, nowhere absent, and He has a people in every nation, kindred, tongue, and tribe under the heavens. It's the only doctrine that can reach, or the only preaching of the only truth, which we would call a doctrine, that the Lord reaches through the mighty power of His Spirit into the darkest corners of the earth, knowing His people wherever they may be, throughout the whole earth, knowing them. And He sends forth His Spirit in their hearts, and He brings them to the new birth. He shows them that He shows them the kingdom of heaven. Now, if the Lord left these things, my friends and brethren, into the hands of men, into the hands of missionaries, or into the hands of any other organization or board, then we could naturally say that they would miss somewhere, some people, some parts of the earth that never go. But not the Spirit of our God. Thank God that He knows His people. He has chosen them. The names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. He knows them. He knows where they are. And He sent forth His Spirit into their hearts. He does it all. Just the same as He does it for you. And you're right here in this supposed enlightened land. You're right here. But and the Lord's people are the most wonderful people in all the earth. They have more wisdom. They have more knowledge. Spiritual wisdom and knowledge than all the people in the earth. They're the greatest people in all the world, because the Lord has been merciful to them. Now, I don't mean to just say just a few of us are here are only ones in this county or in this state. And I don't believe in such stuff as that. But I believe that the Lord has a people everywhere, in every kindred, nation, tribe, and tongue. I don't question, but He has a people that are today back in organizations who do not preach the sovereignty of God, who do not believe the sovereignty of God, and who do not believe that salvation is solely by the grace of God. And yet, no question in my mind but what the Lord has a people in among such doctrines as that, who, while they're in them, they're not of them. Just the same as the Lord's people are in the world, but they're not of the world. So the Lord knows them to His. And when it is His time to make manifest His power, His glory, and His mercy, His grace, and His long-suffering unto His people, what does He do? He just simply sends forth His Spirit into the hearts. And He does it all, every bit of it. Both is to give Him the desire, both is to bring them to where they need, and showing them the need. And then pointing out by the Spirit of God, Jesus. I don't know why this woman, I would say this in this manner. I don't know why the woman, I do know too. I don't know why the woman didn't go to Peter, or James, or John. Because they've been with the Lord. No, she couldn't go to him or them. She went to the Lord. Why? The Spirit of God sent her there. To the very source of it, the very fountainhead of the whole matter. And she said, "Oh Lord, thou son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." And so there we have it, my brethren, that the Lord knows them to be His. He's promised never to leave them, nor to forsake them, to be with them all the way through their pilgrimage here in the world. And it's wonderful. To read of the Lord's dealings with His people here and there throughout all the earth, all the Bible, and all the earth too. But you know, sitting down quietly as we have done, some of us this week, and in the in the large congregation of the brethren, in the homes, and there someone would begin to tell something of what the Lord had done for them. I tell you, my brethren, these things draw you closer and closer and closer to each other, and they make you feel, oh, I'm so unworthy to be among them. I'm not fit to be among them. But you know, when you feel your unworthiness, your unfitness, you're in the best condition that you could possibly be in. Because then, you're made to look unto your God. Then you're made to be thankful that the Lord has given you that love and that fellowship and the desire to be with his people. Otherwise, sometimes we take these blessings, these wonderful and glorious things, as a matter of fact, forget the source of them. I've often said that we sit down to our tables, I do often, and forget that it was the Lord that gave the rain, seed time and harvest. The Lord that provided all of these things, and yet I sometimes forget them. But oh, when we're brought to see our leanness, my leanness, my leanness, one cried. When we're brought to see our unworthiness, when we're brought to hate our own lives, loathe our own selves, then the Lord leads us that we see Jesus as our Savior, our only Savior. And he is our all and in all. Have you ever seen in your mind's eye the Savior hanging upon the tree of the cross? Have you ever heard him in your mind's eye say, Father, I have finished the work thou gavest me to do? Has it ever entered into your heart that when he spoke those words, he was speaking for you? Yes, he died for you. He arose for your justification. It's wonderful, brethren, to be given grace to depend upon him alone for all things. You remember the time was when Jesus was here, and there were multitudes of people that followed him. There were multitudes that claimed to be his disciples. There were multitudes, of course, that followed him only for the loaves and the fishes, the things they saw, the curiosity they had in beholding his miracles, in the feeding of the 5,000, you know. And they followed him as long as everything went along good, everything was well. But when trouble began to brew, and they would begin to be questioned as to whether they were followers of this man Jesus or not, when trouble came, many of these, well, all of these that were really not his disciples, they turned and went away. They left him. They'd been following him. But now things were not just what they wanted them to be. Trouble was brewing. And they left him. And Jesus, so wonderfully for our benefit and for the benefit of his disciples in that day, he turned to these, his own disciples, and said, well, thou go away also. Will you leave also? These are gone. Will you go away also? But the Lord had done something for these that he hadn't done for the others. The Lord had made them acquainted with themselves and acquainted with his own grace and mercy. And their answer was, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. There's nowhere else for us to go. And so it is with every child of God. Throughout his lifetime, the Lord leads him. The Lord gives him grace, he feeds him spiritual food to keep him alive, shall I put it that way, all the days that he lives here in the world. He won't leave them nor forsake them. But sometimes it brings a leanness upon them. Sometimes he does that, my brethren, oftentimes, I might say every time he does it to show them how little they are and how dependent they are upon him, on grace and mercy. And yet every time there's been a down sitting, there's always been a bringing up, a lifting up, every time. That which goes up, we're told, must come down. Yes, and spiritual, that which comes down must go up. So that sometimes out of a clear sky, when we've been going around day after day, maybe with our head hung low, wondering, trying to pray, maybe couldn't pray, feeling, did you ever feel that the necessity, the desire, you just had to pray, and yet it seemed that the words that you thought, even your own thoughts, didn't go any higher than your head. And you thought, surely, the Lord wasn't hearing you. Oh, but what a compassionate God he is, and how he deals with us according to his own will and purpose. Then sometimes, maybe, without really feeling the matter as you'd done the day before, couldn't pray. But now, somehow, heaven seems to open. And your very soul prays, the Spirit of God prays you. And that's the kind of prayer, my brother and sisters, is good, isn't it? When the Lord prays us, the Spirit of God prays us. I hear people sometimes repeating the Lord's Prayer, so-called Lord's Prayer, time after time, other prayers that men have written. And I question, my brethren, whether ever a single one of them has ever entered into heaven or not. I question whether the Lord has ever heard of one of them or not. But I have no question when the Lord speaks, when the Lord gives a sincere desire in your heart, nowhere else to go, nothing else to look to, none other to look to, he hears that prayer, and he always answers. So may God give us grace, brethren. This example of this woman here, though she thought to be an outcast, but a dog, yea, unworthy of the company of the Lord's people, and yet, given that humble boldness in which she pressed there and spoke there, O Lord, thou son of David. And then she said a little later, Lord, help. Page 223, O for a closer walk with God, a calm and heavenly praise, a light to shine upon the road that leads me to the land. May we stand and sing, please.
Thank you.
that thou hast once more exercised thy minds and hearts for some of the things of thy glorious doctrine, thy glorious grace. Wilt thou be with us, Father, as we continue our life's journey. Lead us, guide us, and direct us. We realize it is not in man to walk and to direct his steps, but be thou with us, and all shall be well. May thy name have all the praise, honor, and glory, now and evermore. Amen.